Thank you for praying for our family while we were away. We had an amazing missions conference at the church there in Michigan where my wife and I were married 25 years ago. My mom and dad worked in that ministry for 16 years as teachers in the Christian school. I spent some very formidable years of my life there. My mother-in-law is still there, a member, and works on a bus route. She's 76 years young and rides the bus every Sunday and every Wednesday. God be the glory. And just a wonderful time. Thank you for praying for us. And then hit the ground running and was honored to be preaching this morning at Grace Baptist Church in Surrey for their 20th anniversary. And preached in the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour. Many first-time visitors. And the Tillmans were there. Of course, they were here for many, many years. And the Hayers were there. Pavin and Harmon, if you remember them. They were a part of Anchor Baptist Church as well for several years. And they're faithfully attending. They live about 5 minutes from where Grace meets. And so that's a tremendous blessing for even a couple of families that were a part of this work here for many years, faithfully in the Lord's house. And they had a great group there today. I have no idea how many, but just a great group rejoicing at what God has done there. But you know, as we think about the past and we rejoice in the past, there's a lot of work to be done. You know, there's a lot of people that still need Jesus. There's a lot of people that are aimlessly wandering through life. We were on our way over there, and Brother Hendry accompanied me over there. He was my GPS in case I got lost. He would tell me where to go. And it was good to have somebody go with me. I appreciated that. But he was not my GPS, but anyway, he was my helper. But anyway, we pulled up to the corner of 88th and King George. And there was a guy on the corner there in the median. And the car in front of me gave him $5. And I rolled down my window, and I said, "Hey, we're on our way to church. You want to come?" And I don't think he expected to hear that, even on a Sunday, so it startled him a little bit. And he said, "No." He said, "I can't go to church. I'm sick." I said, "Oh." And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And he said, I don't remember the exact wording that he used, but, huh? Basically, he was coming down from being high on drugs. "I'm drug sick," or something like that. I said, "Well, you're still welcome to come. They're having some lunch afterwards. We'd love to have you come." "No, you know, stay here." You know, I don't know that man. Don't even know his name. I don't know. Maybe possibly somebody's praying for him. Who knows? But, you know, that just tugged at my heart. Because at one point, I'd say he's probably late 20s, early 30s. At one point, he was held in the arms. A little baby held in the arms. And I doubt whoever his parents are envisioned him standing on a corner doing that. Being high on drugs. Being sick from it. And the reality is that none of us in this room are that far removed from that being something that could affect your life or my life, whether it be indirectly or even directly. I don't look at that young man and think, you know, anything more than, "Man, I wish he would come to the Lord if he's not saved. I wish he would have been willing to come to church with us and he could have been loved on there at Grace Baptist Church." I know we're strangers, but, you know. So my heart goes out to that young man, whoever he is and wherever he is. Even right now, I'm praying that God would do a work in his heart. What I'm getting at is that there's a lot of people in this world that need hope. They're looking for hope. They're looking for peace. Unfortunately, many of them are looking in places that are not going to bring them any peace, are not going to bring them any hope. They're only going to bring them great sadness and difficulty. But praise God, we have a message of hope. We have a message of help. And keep giving it out. Keep giving it out. If you can influence one person in your life, it's worth it. So I encourage you to keep giving it out. Genesis chapter number 6, we're going to begin today in this lesson. The lesson theme is the journey to Ararat. The journey to Ararat. And let me just read here a few verses, if you'll follow along. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what? Evil. And it wasn't just an evil thought and then it was done. Because look at the next word after evil. Continually. Continually. The heart, the thought life of man was continually evil. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Turn over to verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. 6:22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would give me mental strength, physical strength, and most importantly, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in this hour. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the promises that we find in your word. And Lord, as we continue to journey through the Bible, I pray that, again, our hearts would be ready to receive something from your word today. Father, thank you for the work of Noah. And he leaves us several things to consider. And this story from the Bible also leaves us several things to consider as we journey through life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read Genesis chapter number 6, we know that this is the beginning of what would end up to be the great flood. The great flood. God would bring judgment on all people unless they listened to the crazy preacher named Noah, who preached a message for over 100 years. Can you believe that? 100 years over that, he preached, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And the only people that got on the boat was his family. Now you think about this. Why is it that some people are so foolish to ignore the obvious signs of peril? It was 1969 in the state of Mississippi. A group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party. I'm not sure exactly what that is. I don't think I want to be involved in one. A great hurricane named Camille was headed toward Pass Christian, Mississippi. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the Richlow Apartments, where police chief Jerry Perlotta pulled up sometime after dark. The beach was less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments directly in line of the storm. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. The police chief yelled up, "It's time to clear out as quickly as you possibly can. Danger is coming. It's getting worse." This is my land, one of them yelled back. If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me. He didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. Laughing as they took their names, they had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 at night when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour. At that time, the strongest wind speed on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later show that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, gambling houses, known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure except the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. Now you think about that disregard that those people had at a warning of someone who was trying to save them. Complete disregard. And yet today, we have the same effect as the people had not only there with a warning being given, but a warning from Noah. You see, in Noah's day, the creation had turned their back on the Creator. I mean, really, there's a lot of similarities in Noah's day that are in our day today, where the creation has turned the back on the Creator. The population was exploding, and the Bible says that the hearts of men were wicked continually. Now, God designed a journey of grace for those who would follow Him in complete obedience. Even in spite of the wickedness, God said, "Great, I have grace. There's grace in me." By the way, there's always grace in God. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all mankind, past, present, and future. Think about that. God is a God, the God of grace. God, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, what a blessed picture there. In 2019, we still look into the eyes of a God who is full of grace. Full of grace. So let's look at this outline here by way of these verses and see a little bit about this journey to Ararat, the journey to Ararat. Number one, we see the reason for the journey, the reason for the journey. Let's look at verses 5 and 6, please. Verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him and his heart. So let's think about the time of creation. Do you remember the time of creation? If you read that in the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God finished certain days, and God saw that it was what? Good. Eventually very good. But he saw that it was good, and that it was good, and that it was good. And so when God finished his creation, all the creation, including Adam and Eve, at the end of it, there was absolutely, in that garden, there was absolutely no sin. Can you imagine a place like that? No sin. I can imagine a place like that. It's called heaven. There's no sin allowed in heaven. The Bible tells us about heaven. Now, I've never been there, but I'm looking forward to going there. And the only way you can go to heaven is through the grace of God. If you try to go to heaven any other way, you're going to be stopped at the door, and they're going to say, "I'm sorry, you're not allowed in. But I gave money to the church, you're not allowed in. But I was good, and I had more good than bad, you're not allowed in." The only way that we can get into heaven is by the grace of God. So from the time of God's creation until now, many, many, many years later, we come to the life of Noah, and what's happened? What has happened here is that extreme wickedness has been developed on the earth. Now, we saw sin in the Garden of Eden, did we not? As the serpent slithered his way up to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said?" And what was the serpent really doing there? Who can tell me what the serpent was really doing? Who knows? Brother Barry? Planting doubt about what? About what God said. So he was putting question about God's word, right? Anytime you listen to someone who puts questions about God's word, just turn them off, turn her off. Nope, listen to probably any lady preachers anyway. But turn it off. Don't read the book. Put it away. Put that away because this is God's word. We have one Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And the devil said, God didn't really mean that. God didn't really say that. Surely you can have all the fruit you want. I mean, just pick one. Go ahead, have it. And we know that the devil was attacking the word of God. Nothing has changed. The devil is still attacking the word of God 2,000 plus, many thousand years later. But anyway, man had become continually evil. And it grieved the heart of God that he had even created man. You see, God is able, think about this, God is able to examine everyone's heart here today. Now, I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. Now, we know a little bit about who we are and what we are by our actions. But, you know, some people are pretty good con artists. I'm not saying any of you. I'm just saying some people can make fool us, right? Into believing that we're something that we're not. And so anybody can act the part. But God looks right into my heart and sees me. God looks right into your heart and sees you. And God looked into the hearts of his creation. Think about this. We are God's creation. Created in his image. We did not evolve. I did not come from an amoeba that jumped out of a pool of slime that my tail eventually fell off and now I'm here. No, I was created in the image of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's right there, but God's creation had turned their back on him and God's creation had done wickedly. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. And creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The reason for the journey. Letter A, we see in verse 5, corrupt hearts. Corrupt hearts. I covered this just a moment ago, really kind of got ahead of myself. But in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve without sin. What did this allow them to do on a daily basis? Who remembers? From your study of Genesis. Walk with God. That's right. Wherever that voice came from. Thank you. Hey, why? Because they were perfect. See, God doesn't allow sin in his presence. It's why as soon as Lucifer started giving all those I wills, I will, I will, I will, God said, you're out of here. And anybody else that believes that, go with him. And one-third of the angels left, and that's where we have demons today. Followers of Satan, fallen angels, if you will. But when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. Can you imagine that? Walking with God every day in the garden. Until one day, they weren't at the walking spot. God knew, obviously. God's sovereign. God's omniscient. It wasn't like God didn't know, but one day they weren't there. Because why? They had sinned. The devil had won the battle and the tempting battle there. And Eve, using her own reasoning, had rationalized her disobedience, giving the fruit to Adam, and he ate it. And because of this, they experienced something. They experienced death. Oh, but were they still walking? Yes, they were, but they were dead. For the first time, God's created human beings, if you will, Adam and Eve, had experienced death. What does Romans 5:12 say? Does anybody know it by heart? Miss Carolyn, yeah, go ahead. And death by sin. And death by sin. And death passed upon Well, on June 28th, 1973, I was born dead. June 28th, 1973, I was born, but I was dead. My spirit was dead. Oh, I was alive. Bouncing baby boy. A little over 7 pounds. I was dead. Dead spiritually. Why? Because of what we see here in Genesis chapter number 2 and 3 where sin came on the scene. And after the fall, the population of the world began to multiply rapidly and the inward and habitual sinfulness also multiplied rapidly. I mean, look at what it says there in verse 5 about imagination. This word imagination refers to fashioning pottery. Fashioning pottery. What does this mean? It means to make wickedness fashionable. You think wickedness is popular today? Yes, it is. And the more wicked you can be, the more popular you can be. That's exactly what it means that they had their imagination. They were making wickedness popular, making it fashionable. Let's go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, please. Here the psalmist describes some in Noah's day and some in our day. If somebody finds Psalm 14:1 and you are bold enough, stand up and read it for us out loud. Psalm 14:1. Here we go. Thank you very much. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Why? Because their heart is corrupt. Their heart is corrupt. Letter B. Not only do we have corrupt hearts, but letter B, we have corrupt lives. What does the verse say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart. So if I have corrupt thoughts, it's coming out eventually, right? To a corrupt life. You know, corrupt heart, corrupt life. They go hand in hand. It produces that. It had become accepted, as we said earlier. It had become fashionable, if you will. It would seem that there was no limit or no restraint. Again, every time I read about Noah, I feel like I'm reading about 2019. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, please, chapter number 17. Luke's Gospel. Journey to Ararat. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 26. Somebody want to read that one? Go ahead. Thank you. There's nothing new under the sun. As it was in Noah's day, so shall it be in my day, Jesus said. As it was in Noah's day, we can see it here in 2019. We are living in a world which so much is built around fleshly pleasures and evil desires. Now, here's the difficult part about it. Okay? We live in the world, right? Yes, you can say yes because that's true. We're not in heaven right now. This is definitely not heaven. So we're living in the world, right? Okay, which means every day things are around us. Right? Every day this wickedness is around us. I mean, it's everywhere. And we're rubbing shoulders with it, not because we want to, but because it's part of being in the world. Okay? I mean, literally, we, this is the way I look at it, literally, we've got to take multiple showers. multiple showers a day because of the filth of this world. And if we don't, you know what happens? Here's what happens, and hopefully this isn't happening in your life or it ever will happen in our lives, but if it is, this is a warning from the Lord today. We become accustomed to it. To the place where we may not think it's that bad. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because it doesn't matter if it was wicked 10 years ago, it's still wicked today. If the Bible says that it's an abomination, a man and a man being married is an abomination to God. Did you catch that? A woman and a woman being married. It's not even marriage, but I'm just using that because, anyway, I've even been rubbed off on by the world here. The union between a woman and a woman is not a marriage. It's an abomination to God. Whether it was an abomination 50 years ago, and every church in Vancouver would say so, where we're now in 2019, and we have some people standing behind pulpits in so-called churches that are involved in that lifestyle, and it's okay. What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. We've become so accustomed to sin, and I'm not maybe saying this to you, I'm just saying, let's not ever let it get this way to us, that we would look at a certain sin and say, well, it's probably not that bad. Look, you can name the sin, whatever it is. These six things doth the Lord hate, ye seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so forth and so on. And they're all wicked in the sight of a holy God. May we never get to the place where when the world says, bring in all the sin, it's okay, that we say, yeah, you know, it's not that bad. No, it is that bad. But here's the thing. God loves everyone. 1 Corinthians, such were some of you. There were people in the church at Corinth that used to be involved in some of the things I just talked about, and they got saved and they got out of it. God died for them too. God loves them too. My sin is just as bad. I'm not going to compare my sin. I'm going to someone else's sin and say, my sin isn't as bad. Whatever it is in your life, let's never get accustomed to sin. Boy, when we sin, it ought to break our heart. God did not save me to sin. When God saved me, you know what happened? What happened to my spirit when God saved us? Okay, born again, it became alive. Remember when I was born in June of 1973? My spirit was born dead. In April of 1983, my spirit was given life. Because why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. I got saved. I was born again by the Spirit of God. You have a testimony, if you're saved here today, of when your spirit became alive. And God did not bring our spirit alive for us to coddle and condone and hold on to sin. That's what they were seeing in Noah's day, though. Their corrupted thinking had gotten corrupted living. And Noah's righteousness condemned the wicked world around him. Noah's example of obedience to God was contrasted to the folly of the world's wickedness. Noah's life was an indictment of the sinfulness around him. May we never grow accustomed to the blatant sinfulness in our day. And it is blatant. It is in your face, but I want to keep my face right here. I want to keep my face in God's Word. Look, I'm not going out on a campaign today to say anything other than what the Word of God says. And by the way, there's no one that God can't save. Amen. God saved me, He can save anybody. God saved you, He can save anybody. The reason for the journey. Let's look at number two. The readiness for the journey. The readiness for the journey. I can see right now we're not going to finish this lesson, so we'll continue it next week. But let's look at this, the readiness for the journey. What was Noah's greatest decision? I'm not going to ask. Just think about it. Maybe you know what it is already. What was Noah's greatest decision? Could it have been to obey God and build an ark? could have been. There's a great, we're going to look at that, God willing, next week about that, what that ark represents. Personally, I believe we see Noah's greatest decision was in verse number 9. See if you see it. He walked with God. He walked with God. Now, as far as we know, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Who are these guys? They're not the three stooges, okay? That's Mo, Larry, and Curly. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, if you're new to the Bible, that's Noah's sons. They had wives. One each. It's the best way to have it, okay? A lot of people in the Bible tried to do more than that. It never was a good thing. Six. And then there's Noah and Mrs. Noah. How many is that? Eight people. Who else was potentially walking with God at the same time Noah was when all this wickedness was going on around him? Only seven other people could potentially have been walking with God. If anybody else would have walked with God, I guess here's what I'm getting at. If anybody else would have walked with God, they would have been on the boat. Just my thought. Because they would have listened to Noah. They would have followed him on the boat. They would have been saved. What I'm saying is, it wasn't very popular to walk with God in Noah's day. It wasn't popular to be a man who believed in righteousness in Noah's day. By my math, only eight total people believed in it. Everyone else didn't get on the boat. I mean, even the critters got on the boat. Everybody had the chance to get on the boat. But the best decision Noah made in his entire life, and from what I can see, is he walked with God. Because of his walking with God, it helped him when God said, Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? See, because Noah was walking with God, God could have said, build a helicopter. Okay, what's a helicopter? Well, I'm going to tell you how to do it. He realized there was no boats yet. So it could have, for all intents and purposes, it could have been a Learjet. There hadn't been one yet. You know? Build a Learjet. Let's build a Learjet, whatever that is. No, what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what God told him to build, because he was walking with God, he said, okay. And that, my friends, is the greatest decision you can make too. In a day where it's not popular to be a Christian, by the way, we have it so easy in Canada. Let's just be upfront about this thing. We have it so easy in Canada. I just met a missionary at this conference who's in Morocco. Morocco. Now, not the government of Morocco is not putting out an announcement today saying, hey, all you missionaries, come and preach Jesus in Morocco. The door's wide open. That's not happening in Morocco. So much so that this man and his son were arrested. They're from the States. Teenager, arrested with his dad. They were separated, interrogated for a long time. You know what they showed them? They showed them pictures of them handing out gospel tracts all over the city. They said, we've been watching you. Here you are right here. 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 Okay, so what are you going to do? Praise the Lord, they got released. But here's what they said. You better be careful. Because we have no idea what the Muslims will do to you. But if they know about this, not going to be good. I don't think I would do this if I were you. See what I'm saying? We have it pretty good, don't we? Have you been interrogated for giving out the gospel in Canada? That day may come. Or should I ask this lovingly and as kindly as I can, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, when is the last time you gave out the gospel? We have freedom. And if we're walking with God, you know what God does? God makes us fishers of men. Noah walked with God.